commit a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And then they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shepherim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people were melted and became like water.
Well, good evening. It is certainly good to be with you once again. I apologize for it taking me so long to get up here. My wife asked me before services where I would like to sit, and I said, well, I don't know, just sit somewhere different. We'll move around a little bit. And I was talking to somebody, and her and my parents sat down, and they're like two rows from the back. And I said, I mean, the walk all the way to the front. I mean, I need to be a little bit closer, but I've got to try to catch my breath a little bit as I journeyed from back there, and I'm excited to be where we are. So we have opportunity to be together, and I'm excited to be with you and have this good time to worship our God once again. Let's begin with the story. It is the summer of 1986. Two Russian boat captains in the Black Sea collide with their boats. Hundreds of people perish in the icy waters. Now, an investigation, of course, begins, and they start to find out, how could this happen? How is it that these two boats, as big as they are, get into a position in which they will collide with such force that they drop everybody into the water and almost everybody dies? And they begin to look. Was it radar malfunction in some way? No, it wasn't that. Was it some weather, like bad, dense fog in the area that they struggled to see? No, it wasn't that either. When they began to dig a little bit deeper into how this could happen, they find out, almost shockingly, that it was simple human stubbornness. They found out that these two boat captains knew each other and were in some way rivals. And you had one captain sitting in his boat on the bearing that he wants to be on, and he knows that this guy is on a similar bearing than me coming my way, but you know what? I'm not going to be the one to move. And the boat and the captain in the other boat, guess what he says? This is the bearing that I have chosen to be on, and I know who's in that other boat, and I'm not going to move. And they hold, and they hold, and they hold, and they hold until it's too late to make a move, until it's too late to do anything about it. And just simply because of their stubbornness, they drop all of those people into the sea. Now, we may sit here, and I warn you not to do this, but you may sit here and say, I would never do that. No, I would never do that. It would be easy for us to say, but we react out of just sheer stubbornness all the time. And sometimes when we allow our stubbornness to rule, it can be devastating, especially with reference to sin. I want you to think just for a minute, how many of us, whether it is you right now or whether you can look back into the past and know this is what I have done in the past, but how many of us are refusing to deal with some sort of sin that we have for a variance of reasons. Maybe it's something that you are addicted to, whether it's something like gambling or pornography or alcohol or some drug, and you have convinced yourself that it is impossible to stop. I can't stop this. I'm addicted to this. Maybe it's something that we think is just simply hidden from everybody else. It's not that big of a deal. It's hidden from everybody else. Or maybe it's just something in our mind that we make so small and so insignificant that we say it's not that big of a deal. Well, tonight I want us to think for a moment. When it comes to sin, it's a big deal. And we're going to showcase just how big of a deal it is with the story that Brother Mike read for us beginning in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to learn from a man, specifically a man, that if he were here today, if we could call him to the front and have him speak for us today, he would, I believe, in an eloquent manner, tell each and every one of us what he learned on that fateful day. In essence, what he learned the hard way. But luckily for us, his story is left for us. It is a brutal story. And I don't want that hidden from anybody tonight. And I'll tell you why when we get going a little bit. We're not going to hide the brutal facts in any way from this story. We're going to put them front and center tonight. And hopefully in a little bit you'll see why that is. The story begins in Joshua chapter 7 that Mike read for us in verses 1 through 5. It is a story of a group of people that had just completed an incredible victory with God's help in bringing down the mighty city of Jericho. An incredible story of faith and obedience and power of God. And the people are feeling pretty good about themselves, and they come now upon the next city, and it is a much smaller city. And Joshua says, listen, this city is much smaller than where we just were. Let's just send a few men up to this city. And that's exactly what they do. And they send a few men up to the city of Ai, and they get into a battle with them, but it goes very differently than the Battle of Jericho goes. They get run out of there. They lose life. And Joshua is confused about that. The army is defeated, but it's not just that the army was defeated. Their own souls almost were defeated. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 5 of the New King James that I use, it says, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. What a great phrase that is. Melted and became like water. In the New Living Translation, it says the Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. As high as they were after Jericho, they now find themselves in the doldrums of despair. Their hearts melted away because of what happened, and now Joshua finds himself bothered and finds himself confused, and he goes to God and he asks him, why has this happened? I hope you're still open to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to pick up our story where Brother Mike left off in verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 15. Listen to Joshua and the way he talks to God about what has just occurred. It says there in verse 6 that Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And then what will you do for your great name? And so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have been doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up. Sanctify the people. Say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now, let's talk about a few things that we have right here. Number one, Joshua is confused. He was there with God when Jericho was toppled. He was there, and his faith is strong. And he sends men, I believe, because of his faith. Just a few men up to Ai, and it doesn't go well. And he doesn't know why. And he goes to God, and he says, what has happened here? And in the conversation between Joshua and God, we really get the beginning sense of why sin, in not just the life of the Israelites here, but in our lives, is a problem. Sin is a problem because it separates us from God. Verse 12, the children of Israel couldn't stand, God says, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a minute. How big of a deal is this for Joshua? This sin that has occurred here, how big of a deal is it from Joshua's perspective? How big of a deal is it from the Israelites' perspective? God, who has been with them coming out of Egypt, God, who has been with them as they have crossed the Jordan, God, who was with them at Jericho, now tells Joshua, because of the sin, I cannot be with you anymore. Joshua knows they weren't defeating Jericho without God. Joshua knows they would have crossed the Jordan River without God. Joshua knows all of these things. And here God tells Joshua, I will not be with you anymore. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The psalmist will write in Psalm 5, verses 4, 5, and 6, where he says there, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You have a picture given to us here in Joshua chapter 7 and in Isaiah chapter 59 and again in Psalm chapter 5, the way that God views sin. He is so turned off by it, he turns from it. The Israelites have sinned. God is angry. Chapter 7 and verse 1. chapter 7 of verse 12, I cannot be with you anymore. Now I want us to begin to think, how big of a deal is sin? Again, what is Joshua thinking here? God being with them is everything. And now because of this sin, God is gone. Is it a big deal? We're going to see in a minute. It is the biggest of deals. But you know, in the face of this terrible news that Joshua receives, and I want you to understand, what he receives here in verse 12 is the worst possible thing that he could ever imagine. Joshua can't imagine being without God. And now because of sin, God is gone. But in the face of this terrible news, God gives the small but powerful little word, unless. He says, listen, I'm not going to be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. What God does here is he provides an out and gives it to the people. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul will write, the wages of sin is death. That's a pretty bad deal. That's a pretty bad deal right there. The wages of sin is death. But the verse, because of God's grace and because of his love and because of his compassion, it doesn't end with that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what you have here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 12. You have an out. I'm not going to be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. And God, he gives Joshua a plan. I'm going to show you right exactly where the problem is. You bring tribes together and I'll pick the tribe. You bring households together and I'll pick the household. You bring families together out of that household and I'll pick the family. You bring man by man out of that family and I will show you the man. What does God say? You will burn him with fire and all that he owns. I want you to hold that in your mind. And think about now how big of a problem this sin is. So big, God turns his back. Joshua finds what he's looking for, and the solution is brutal. Look at the scene. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 16. I had a page flip on me. I was really confused there for a second. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And so Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg of you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. And so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent and all that they had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And so all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. A couple things I want you to look at. I want you to bring to the front of your mind, especially if you're thinking it, this is brutal. This is brutal. Here is a man who took something of what God said don't take. And he is found out and confesses that he does that. But think about what the scriptures tell us happened. He is taken and his whole family, his sons, his daughters, all that he owns, his tent, his animals, and they are stoned. And then burned with fire. I want you to put that image in your mind. And I want you to confess to yourself, this is brutal, the way that Achan was handled here. I want you to put into your mind that this is devastating, what happened to Achan. I want you to put into your mind the destruction. Nature of what the passage is that we have read tonight. I want you to have all of that in your mind, and I want you to be worked up about it. I want you to think, this is terrible what's happened to this man. And the reason I want you to put all of that into your mind, and the reason I want you to stay focused on all of that, because this passage in Joshua chapter 7 is one of the best illustrations of how terrible and how destructive and how devastating sin is. You can sit there and say, well, wait a minute, he confessed, and I can go to the New Testament and find out that confession is good. And yes, there are passages that teach us that confession is good, and it's good that Achan confessed. But Joshua chapter 7 is not a passage that teaches us about what confession does. It is a passage that teaches us what sin does and sin destroys. How do we know that? I want you finally to take notice of the very first verse of this text and the very last verse of this text. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. It's been a few minutes since we've read that. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, and for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. That is chapter 7 and verse 1. God's anger is burning against them. And now the very last verse of that chapter. Chapter 7 and verse 26 that we just read. They raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Why? Why do we have God who's anger is burning in verse 1, where that anger, that burning anger, is now turned away at the very end of the chapter? Why has that happened? How has that taken place? Sin has been taken care of. God is fiercely angered by sin. He turns away from it. But as he did here in Joshua chapter 7, he does for us. Provides us a way out. And that fierce anger that is brought about by sin can be set aside, replaced with incredible blessing when we take that sin that is in our life and is taken care of. Sin is devastating. It is brutal. every sin in every capacity, even the ones that we are stubbornly holding on to. Well, how does it go for the children of Israel? In chapter 8, they go back to the city of Ai and are victorious in a huge way. Towards the very end of Joshua chapter 8, the very last thing that we'll read before we're done tonight. After all of these things have taken back and the children of Israel have gone through all that they've gone through with the city of Ai and being run out of there and losing 36 men to finding out what Achan has done and stoning and burning his entire family and all of his possessions and going back to Ai victorious. After all of that has occurred, I find it most interesting what Joshua tells the people. In Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30, it says that Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded any iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And then all Israel, with their elders and their officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as the stranger, as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings, listen, and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. I want you to think just for a moment here, after all that had occurred in Joshua chapter 7, and even the beginning of Joshua chapter 8, do you think Joshua had the attention of the people here? You think he had their attention? Because of what they have seen, because of what they have witnessed. I think he had their attention. And what's he do? He reads God's word. He reminds them of all of the incredible blessings that can come from following God, but also reminds them of the cursings that come when you disobey. And I don't know for a fact, but if I was in that group, and I was standing either in front of Mount Gerizim or in front of Mount Ebal, and Joshua began to read from God's word, and God says, if you do not obey, if you do not follow, these things will happen. If I was in that group, my mind would have flashed to the burning of Achan and his family. Now, we sit here thousands of years later, and we may not, like these people were at the end of Joshua chapter 8, be in the moment. But I'll tell you, God has provided us an incredible opportunity on this day to open up Joshua chapter 7 and 8, to read this story, to picture these things, and to learn one simple truth. Sin is devastating. And it's devastating because it separates us from God. We sang a song a couple of songs ago that Brother Keith led, Walking Alone at Eve. I hadn't sang that in quite a while. And as we were singing through that song, just the picture, it's a great picture song. And you have there the chorus that really stuck with me, I don't know, a half hour ago now or so. and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And then this line, and the joy we share as we tarry there. I was thinking about it for a second. I love the word tarry. Well, we don't use that enough, I think. And then I looked at the date. The song was written in 1912, and maybe they used the word tarry more often then. I'm going to start using the word tarry. I think it sounds very sophisticated, tarry. I'm just going to tarry here for a little bit longer. I'm going to try that out. But what a great picture, walking and talking with God and the joy we feel as we tarry there, just being with God. Sin doesn't allow any of that to happen. There's no joy with God in a relationship with Him. There's no joy in spending time with Him because God turns away from the sinner. But He is always there because of His love. He's always there waiting for that sin to be taken care of. And just like it was for the children of Israel, when their sin was taken care of, God was right there. And it's the exact same thing for all of us. We're going to sing a song of invitation and encouragement. It's an opportunity for us to think about that very thing. The New Testament teaches us, as we had already made mention of, in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Sin is a problem, but God in His love, Christ in His sacrifice, and the blood that was spilt gave us a way out. And that sin which separates us from God, that sin that brings about eternal death, that sin can be washed away. And it can be washed away in the waters of baptism. That is the way that God has provided. There's no other way for our sins to be removed than that. Why? Why is that? Because that's what God said. That's why. Maybe it is that you've walked away from your commitment to God. When you became a Christian and you were baptized into Christ, you've allowed sin to rule your heart once again. Let's put that away. Let's renew our relationship with God, and maybe we can help you. If we can, let us know as we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth.